high that it was going to take her mom's life. And both Alan and Elvie said, we're not going to do that. And Elvie ended up in the hospital for a long part of her pregnancy, and they got Alana, miracle baby, who is now a miracle young woman. Amen? Praise the Lord. What a powerful name it is. Brother John's going to preach for you this morning. He has a ministry all across the United States and beyond. He grew up in a ministry family, and he actually does a youth camp as well. Lots of different things that he's involved in. Good preacher, did a great job this week ministering to the kids. Brother John.
Thank you. It is good to be with you at Victory Baptist, but how many of you are excited to be here today? That was pretty good. That's pretty good for a Sunday morning. We'll try it one more time. What we're going to do is we're going to split the room in half right down the middle, and we're going to have this side look at this side over here and this side. Find somebody over there and just make eye contact with them real quick. And then I want for those on this side to look over at the person you made eye contact with and say, I want God. Say that. I want God. No, not y'all. They're talking to you. You say, to do something good in me today. And then you over here that are looking at them, find that person that was staring at you and point your finger at them real quick and say, you need it. Okay. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. While you're turning there, we had a phenomenal week at camp. The video was amazing, but it doesn't even give it justice. It was epic. It was spectacular. Your pastor John led incredible music, and there was a bunch of white people that learned how to clap, and it was phenomenal. And we had great food. You even had a couple southern dishes, which made me feel right at home, and that was great. It was just a ton of fun, but I'll tell you that I think the greatest part was watching the Lord move and work in the students' hearts and in the adults' hearts as well. Because if God doesn't show up, it's just pointless. But when He moves, oh, it just gets incredible. And so I want you to be aware of something this morning. Your teenagers and the teenagers from all the other churches represented came home with a little bit of revival fire lit inside their heart. And they've decided not to be passive Christians anymore. They've decided to be a little excited and loud about their faith. Amen. And so they're going to help y'all learn how to be a little bit more vocal. Because down in the South where I'm from, you say, it's almost like doing a presidential speech. You say something good and the Lord says something good. And then all of a sudden the people say,
Amen.
And up here, this is my fourth time ministering in the New England area. I've been up here several times for several weeks at a time. And sometimes, well, I'll just say I was preaching in Boston one day. And I used a southern illustration I used the term a scalded dog. When you praise the Lord, the devil runs off like a scalded dog. And the line was long after the sermon that morning. And they said, Pastor, what is a scalded dog? And then those who I thought like absolutely hated me, they were shooting darts at me with their eyes. They came up and they shook my hand and they said, I really enjoyed that this morning. And I said, well, could you let your face know real quick? But this morning, we're excited to see what the Lord has for us. So if you found your place in Genesis chapter 22, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things. Now, if you weren't at camp with us, you can watch the video later. We took a look Monday night about how Abraham went on this journey. And we saw three different types of obedience in his life. Y'all remember that? Okay, so it's after all of these things. God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, everybody say third day. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and, what's the next word?
Worship.
And come again to you. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be in your presence this morning, for the freedom and liberty to open up your word publicly, to assemble and to gather together with the organization that you love so much that you sent your son to die. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship with the local church. God, I pray that your spirit would have freedom to move and to work in our midst this morning. And would you let me say nothing that doesn't come from your spirit, but that everything that is said and sung today would bring you honor and glory. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. So right here in Genesis chapter 22, in verse 1, it says, after these things, God did tempt Abraham. Now, you've read probably in the New Testament how that scripture says that God does not tempt any man with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. That word tempt has two different meanings, if you will. One would be like what the enemy does to you with sin. But tempt could also mean to put to the test, to put to the test. And so God puts Abraham to the test. And when he calls to Abraham, Abraham gives an interesting response. He responds in a very unique way. He says, behold, here I am. Now, if you're familiar with maybe when Moses encounters the Lord at the burning bush and asks, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, my name is I am. You'd have to understand that while this doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I in our English language, in their culture, to use those two words in that particular order was something that was to be taken extraordinarily seriously. You didn't just say, behold, here I am, because I am is the name of the I am. So you're going to see a transition in Abraham's life a little bit, but the Lord comes to him and he has now given Abraham exactly what he had promised. You know the story how God met with Abraham and his wife and promised them the land of Canaan. And he promised them a son by the name of Isaac. And now Abraham is living in the promised land. He's living with the promised son by the name of Isaac. And so, you know what I see in his life and in ours is that often when God begins to bless us, we then have the opportunity to stay focused on the blesser or to become consumed with the blessing. And here Abraham has been given everything that he could possibly want. And that would be the moment when God would step in and put him to the test. Do you still love me the way that you did before I gave you the blessing? So he puts Abraham to the test and Abraham says, behold, here I am. In other words, Abraham compares himself with the I am. And so with that in mind, in light of the name that Abraham has just referred to himself as, God says, all right, if you want to be the I am, then I'm going to ask you to do something that the I am will eventually have to do. And so he says to him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and you're going to offer him as a sacrifice. You are going to take your son and you are going to kill him. Now, there's a couple really great things that I see right there in that scripture. First of all, if you know the story of Abraham, you know that he has he's brought into existence another son by the name of Ishmael. He stepped outside of obedience to God's instruction and he tried to fulfill the promise of his own power. And so if you know that, you go, why in the world would God say, take your only son, Isaac, knowing that Ishmael is in existence? Here's the cool part. I'm so glad. And you can say amen if you are too. I'm so glad that I serve a God that doesn't remember against me all of my Ishmaels. I'm so thankful that I serve a God that even though I've been disobedient to His instruction many, many times, even though I have stepped outside of the obedience to His word, even though I have lived an existence that has been contrary to the principles of the Bible, when He forgives me, the Bible says that sin is buried as in the deepest sea as far as the east is from the west. God does not remember against me all of my Ishmaels. And so He says, take your only son Isaac and you're going to offer him to me. You're going to go to a place that I will show you. And so Abraham heads off on this journey. The Bible says he rose up early in the morning. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew on any given day I was going to have to kill my son, I think I'd probably sleep in that day. I don't like getting up early as it is, much less if I have to go do something awful like this. But he rises up early. He begins this journey. And parents in the room, you're going to understand something here. You're going to see something here that other people just won't. For 3 days and three nights, Abraham has to take this journey. And every time he looks back at his son, who he loves, he has to look at him like this. And continue on. I imagine Isaac probably asked, Dad, why are you looking at me like that? Son, I'm just trying to remember your face. Dad, why are you acting so weird? Why do you keep staring at me? Stop it. Son, I'm just enjoying our time together. Because Abraham knew what was coming when the Lord showed him the place. So they begin this journey of 3 days and three nights. And they finally arrive at this mountain, Mount Moriah, where God reveals that that's going to be the spot. Now, if you were to visit into Israel, or you can get on Google and look at pictures, Mount Moriah is an interesting mountain in that there is one direction in which you can climb. But all the north and the south and the west side of that mountain are impossible to navigate from. Cliffs that even modern day climbers have to use incredible amounts of gear in order to scale that side of the mountain, or massive briars and things. But there is one easy pass. And so on this 44-mile journey, as Abraham treks from his home to Mount Moriah, he circles around the mountain, and there at the base of the mountain, he has two servants with him. And he leaves these two men right there in this spot. That's important. We're going to come back to it. But he leaves those two men. And then he says something extraordinarily interesting. He says, you two guys stay right here. I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. Everybody say worship. But then he uses a conjunction. He says, we're going to worship and come again to you. That's a pretty bold statement to make, considering that God said you're going to go offer your son. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 gives us kind of a picture into why he would make this bold statement. It says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham believed, having never witnessed God do something like this ever in this time in history. He believed that God would raise his son from the dead because we serve a God who keeps his promises. We serve a God who keeps his promises. And so he ascends this mountain, leaving the two men behind. And as they trek up on this journey, his son Isaac says, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son. Now watch this. This is so important because I'm not here to harp on Bible versions or anything like that. But I am here to tell you that words are very, very important. And Abraham responds, God will provide himself a lamb. The Bible does not say God will provide for himself a lamb. The scripture reads, God will provide himself a lamb. You see, if God would provide for himself a lamb, he could have provided anything. But Abraham, possibly without even realizing just yet, makes this prophetic statement that God would hold true to one day, 1,000 years later, when God would not just provide for himself, God would literally provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Accounting that God could raise his son from the dead, the Bible says he received God in a figure. I thought that was interesting. And for the next 10 minutes, I want to talk about that figure. You know, this morning when my alarm clock went off and I got out of bed, I walked into the bathroom and there's a mirror in there, and I received myself in a figure. When I looked into that glass, it was a reflection of me, but it was not literally me. There's only one John. And I looked into the mirror and there's a second. Is that me? Well, it's a picture. It's a figure of me, but it does not in and of itself live or stand on its own without me being present. And Abraham uses a word with his two servants. He says, we're going to go yonder and worship. Now, Bible scholars talk about what's called the law of first mention. That means that the first time something is mentioned in Scripture, oftentimes it will lay the foundation or create the definition for what that word will mean every other time that it follows. And this is the very first time that the word worship is ever used. And in this context, we see that worship is not a song. We say, we're going to come to worship. Worship is not a building. We say, we're now going to worship together. Worship is not instruments or music. Worship is not just an assembly of people, but rather worship in its raw and original form is a sacrificing of that which we love to the one that we love more. That's worship. So this week at camp, we talked quite a bit about praise and about worship. We talked about it practically in our everyday lives. We talked about it in the context of the local church's assembly together, because these walls are not the church. And I believe that we've done our country a great disservice by continually referring to this as the church. And I understand what we mean. But listen, if the church is the four walls, then everything changes when someone walks through the door. But if the church is by definition the ecclesia of believers, if the church is you and I, which the scripture says that it is, then nothing changes when we walk through the doors of a building, through the doors of a tabernacle. God doesn't live here, but rather he lives in us. And everything changes when you and I walk in any door of any room, in any group of people, because we are the church. And church is even more than something that we are. Church is something that we get to do. I wonder what our country would look like if you and I churched while we were at work every once in a while. I wonder what might happen if we churched together outside of this building on occasion. I wonder what might happen if we made it a priority in our lives to church together when we're sitting at a restaurant in front of people who do not know who or what the church is. And the only thing they know about church is what they've seen on television. And my friend, they've done a horrific job of demonstrating what you and I are actually about and what we're for. And in order to break that connotation, it's not that we invite people into a building, but rather we go out and win them. The harvest is outside of these windows. So what is worship? And how can we know the definition? How can we come to grips with what Abraham says is worship? Well, there's an exactness to worship. It says that he takes Isaac and he lays the wood in order. This is the first time in Scripture that the word order would ever be used. He lays the wood in order. There is an exactness to the way that we worship. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, God does not classify worship by genre. God does not classify worship by the clothes that you wear or the type of building that you meet in or the country in which you reside. God says there's not different types of worship. There's only one form of authentic worship. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I grew up, my grandparents raised me a lot of my like formative years, and so I grew up listening to 50s music, and hard rock in our house was Ricky Nelson. Like, I really thought that I was getting away with something when I listened to Karen Carpenter sing Mr. Postman. Like, I wasn't aware of what was happening. So I have my musical tastes of things that I like in worship through song. And there are some things that I just don't care for because it's not my taste. It's not my flavor. It's not my preference. And that's where we're tempted to point a finger and say, that's not worship. This is worship. My friend, God doesn't care. And just because you don't like it doesn't mean that we don't have to eat it sometimes, parents with your children and broccoli. But God looks at worship and He says, if it is spirit-filled and truth-based, it is worship. But if it is not spirit-filled, honoring and glorifying to the Lord, and it is not filled with truth, then it's not worship. So if that means that Brother Caleb is going to play the drums in it, if it's truth-filled and spirit-filled, then it's worship. And man, for a white guy, he does pretty good on those things over there. I watched him. I mean, he had his head bobbing and everything. He was having a good time over there. If it's got a piano and an organ, or if the clarinet, it's been a long time since I've heard a clarinet in worship through song. And this morning during the prelude music, I kept hearing my phone ring because it sounds really similar to one of those notes that she would do. And I was looking and I'm like, where in the world is that coming from? And then I realized she was playing a clarinet. And my phone's not even in the room. It's up in the missions apartment. But listen, just because it's not your flavor doesn't mean that it's not worship. The exactness of worship is this. It's got to be done in spirit and in truth. Worship, that word comes from a Greek word, proskuneo. The first part of that word, if you dissect it, P-R-O-S, pros, means to get down, to lay prostrate, to bow before. And bowing in Scripture is always a mode or a sign or a symbol of submission. But then that culio literally means like an intimacy. It means to blow kisses. And what we see in the definition of this word proskuneo, worship, is that the way that we honor and glorify God is a humble submission. How do we show our love to God? By submitting to Him. How do we blow kisses to the one who wants your free choice of love from you? To submit to what He says. He says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. There's an exactness to worship. But then the essence of worship is so much more than singing or a building or a congregation or preaching or teaching. All of those things have a lot to do with a worship gathering of the believers. But my friend, worship is more than just something we do on Sunday morning. Worship in its true form is a way that we live our everyday life. Worship isn't just something that happens at the 11 o'clock hour, the 11 o'clock worship hour, or the 9:45 Bible hour. That's not just worship. Worship is the way that you live your everyday life from Monday through Saturday. So can I ask you this? When God looks at your life, does He see a lifestyle of worship that looks like an intimate relationship, a marriage relationship, one that is committed, one that is firm, one that communicates, and one that grows in love one for another? Or does your lifestyle of worship look more like a weekend affair? Does it look like a fling? Something that you hide from everyone else, but hope that you can maintain it on Sunday morning. Is that your lifestyle of worship? Is it an affair? Or is your lifestyle of worship an intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father who loves you and wants you to love Him like a committed marriage relationship? In that same chapter where Jesus talks about how a husband should love their wife and a wife should love their husband, it's prior to that passage of Scripture that it talks about the church and how Jesus Christ gave Himself for His bride, the local church, Victory Baptist Church, the church here. the local assembly, the bride of Christ. There's an exactness to worship. The essence of worship is so much more than what we participate in on Sunday, but a way that we live. And lastly, the experience of worship. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says, "He received him in a figure." As the story goes on in Genesis chapter 22, he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him upon the altar of wood in verse 9. In verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, how many of you ever had one of those picture Bibles that had like the 15 illustrations inside? Anybody have one of those? One? Nobody else ever had a picture Bible? Okay, I had one of those, and like every good preacher's kid, while my dad or grandpa or great-grandpa would be preaching, I would flip through and just look at the pictures. And there's a lot of our theology that is often, if we're not careful, based upon those illustrations that we saw. You know, we see the pictures of what I call hippie Jesus, who looks like you and I. He's got the long, girly hair, and he's very European. Friend, he was very much so a Jew from the Middle East, and it was a shame for a man to have long hair. He would have kept his beard and his hair pretty well trimmed. He would have looked pretty masculine, and he didn't look like me and you. He wasn't this pale, white-skinned. He was a Jew. But we go, well, I saw the movie and the little kid said that that picture looked just like Jesus. The Bible says no man hath seen the Father. That's a bunch of garbage. We saw that picture in the Bible of, you know, David and Goliath. And he's standing there in his white miniskirt. And he's got the sandals that lace up on his legs. And they're very cute. You know, he bought those at the mall. And then he had his merce. His man purse right there on the side. And he had that. And in the picture, the stone has like made contact with Goliath's head and Goliath is falling back like this. Well, first of all, he was a shepherd who had to fight lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, he wasn't wearing some lace up sandals. And he wasn't wearing a white mini skirt either. And he didn't have the little headband and the man bun. That's not what he looks like, okay? And the Bible says that when the stone hit Goliath's head, Goliath fell forward. The only way that happens is if God is standing behind him, and when the rock hits him, God says, lay down. But we saw a picture, and so we think we know. We saw the picture of Daniel in the lion's den, where he's kicked back with his leg crossed against the lion. Friend, that's not how that happened. I promise you, all night long, he was in the corner going, God save me, don't eat me, God save, please keep them away from me. That's what he was doing. He wasn't sleeping on a lion like it was a sleeping bag, I promise you. And we saw this picture, where Abraham has his hand down on his son, and his hand up in the air, and he's getting ready to bring the knife down. And our theology is this, we believe that God is going to make you go to this extreme, where he's going to take you to the point of insanity, and he's going to make your life miserable. And we've preached it as if that's a noble and honorable thing. And as a kid, I was scared to surrender to the ministry, because I thought God was going to make me go be a missionary in Africa and live in a hut. And I thought, God, I don't want to do that. That's what I don't want to do. So if I surrender to the ministry, that's exactly what he's going to make me do. Because we always said, don't tell God what you won't do, because that's what he'll make you do. And so I started praying, God, do not make me a millionaire, please. But we saw that picture where Abraham's like this. Here's what the scripture says. It says he took the knife. The only way it looks like this is if the knife's floating in the air and he had to stretch forth his hand and take it from up in the sky. Where was the knife? Probably in a satchel that they had carried up the mountain. He reaches over in obedience to take the knife. Not to the extreme of let's kill him, but rather a slow and deliberate and exact process where he reaches over and takes the knife. And then God stops him and says this, Abraham, Abraham. If you were at camp, you know that when God uses a name two times in a row like that, it is always, always, always significant or demonstrative of a covenant that has previously been made. God made Abraham a promise that this son Isaac would be who his seed was called by. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so as he demonstrates his humble obedience, as he takes the knife, God says, Abraham, Abraham, don't forget the promise that I have already made you. And then this is the coolest part. Watch this. This is so amazing. He says, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Do you see a flip? Do you see the difference? Where at the beginning, as he was living in the fruitfulness of God's blessing, he said, "Here I am." And God said, "Okay, you try being the I am for a minute and see how that works for you." But now in prosculio, in worship, as he takes the knife in obedience, God says, "Abraham, Abraham, I made you a promise." And he says, "Thank God, here am I." And then the Bible says in verse 12, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Isaiah tells us that this thicket, Isaiah 9:18, a thicket is of briars and thorns. So the replacement sacrifice for his son Isaac had its head caught in the thorns. Y'all didn't get it yet. This is so cool. The replacement sacrifice for Abraham's son had his head caught in the thorns. How cool. Like Jesus would eventually have a crown of thorns. Some of y'all didn't say amen because I had to explain it to you. It's okay. His head is caught in the thorns. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, the ram caught in the thorns. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." It shall be seen. Remember, I told you that they had to walk up the side of that mountain right there. And when you built an altar in this culture, you built it facing east. But they didn't have magnetic east like you and I. They built their altars facing the sunrise. And so if you were to plant an altar on the top of this mountain and position yourself facing east toward where the sun would rise, the Bible says he looked and behold, behind him, a ram. And then he makes a statement. He says, "Behold, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen." Future tense. If you take out your Bible map and you draw a line from the sunrise through Mount Moriah, where the altar is, down between two men. This is so cool. Right across. We picture everything as being super far away, like countries away. But within eyesight's distance, just a matter of a few miles. Right here, west, due west, he's facing east, due west, behind him. He says, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen," because right there, there's another mountain called Mount Calvary, where one day the replacement for you and I, who would take the place of your sin and mine, with his head caught in the thorns, would be sacrificed. And through our worship, we would receive him in a figure. Let me ask you a question. When you look back, can you see God? When you look at all of the things that he has brought you through and the journey that he has taken you on through your short or many years of existence on this planet, when you look back, can you see the hand of God? Our job is to be more committed to the future than we are to the past. But every once in a while, it would do us good to turn around and remember how God brought us through time and time and time again. Because when we look at our past serves as a promise that he will continue to be faithful. He will continue to be God. He will continue to provide for all of our needs. And when I look back, I see his hand, even in the times when I didn't notice it in the moment. I watched how he provided for me before. And in the mount of the Lord, in the life that he has given you, it shall be seen, your future. He says, "I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. Thoughts of good and not an evil, to bring you to an expected end." My friend, if you have breath in your lungs, God has a plan for your life. And so this morning, I want to ask you, can you look back and see God? And if you can, and I believe that we all can, we have the power to turn around and take steps forward in victory, knowing that the price has been paid. The debt has been canceled. The victory has been won, and we don't fight for victory, we fight from it. I read the back of the book, and we already won. So there's no sense in worrying about what if so-and-so gets elected, or what if this happens, or what if this, my health, or what if whatever. I look back, I see God, I look forward, and I press on toward where He is taking me. Because His thoughts are higher, His ways are better, and I'd rather trust Him instead. When you look back, can you see God? Let me ask you, how long has it been since you have experienced the presence of Jesus? Because I can't be content with programs and rituals and formalities. And I'm glad I don't have to be content with those things. Because this book is real and Jesus Christ is very much so alive. God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness to reflect who He is. God created you to be a reflection of Himself. And every one of us are to be like mirrors, reflecting the light of the gospel. That's our ultimate purpose, to bring Him glory by reflecting who He is. Isaac carries the load of the sacrifice without complaining. Abraham loved his son, yet he was willing to sacrifice him. And how did all of this come to be? Through the first time and the defining time that we find this crazy word, worship. So this morning, I'm going to come back to the heart of worship, where it's going to be all about Jesus, and not even a little bit about me or my preference or my favorite flavor or what I think I know or what I like. It's all about Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning as the instrumentalists come, as Pastor Taylor comes to the platform? I want to challenge you that you might need to pause this morning and look back and notice the hand of God in your life. And use that as a launching pad to take steps forward. It is my prayer that through ministries like Camp Sunlight, that we raise a generation that would never be satisfied with anything less than a powerful move of God. And I believe that you have a group of adults and teens from camp this last week who are in the room this morning who are searching and looking for God to be on the move every time that the church assembles together. I pray that that passion never leaves their hearts, but that they pursue it with reckless abandon, that through our worship we might experience Him in a figure. When I look back, I can see God. When I look forward, I can take steps forward for Him. And maybe today you need to walk down to this altar and take the knife to your pride. Take the knife to your sin. Take the knife to your baggage. Take the knife to your discomfort. Take the knife to the thing that you love more than the God who gave it to you. And when you take the knife, sometimes God will have you cut it out. Sometimes God will say, hey, I just wanted your attention. And this morning, because of the sacrifice of the one who wore the crown of thorns in our stead, in your life, His hand will be seen. You can trust it. You can take it to the bank this morning. God has a plan for you. What is it in your life that is hindering you from experiencing His presence in worship? Whatever that is, you come to this altar this morning and take the knife to it today. Lay it on the altar and let God fulfill His promise in your life. The altar is open. Will you come?